You know, the other week we were on the road, and I've driven around all over the country, and I've been here 13 years, and I don't think there's too much I haven't discovered. And we're driving in South Dakota, and we're coming out of Yankton, and there's a kind of blizzard going on, and there's a lot of snow going around. And Terry's going, I think we should stop. And I'm thinking, my goodness me, this is a Dakota girl telling me to stop. She never tells me to stop. Anyway, it got so bad that we couldn't even see more than 2 feet in front of our face. And actually, first time ever, I had to get into a hotel because I couldn't drive, couldn't see where we were going. But I want to thank you for those of us who pray for us, because those situations are, as you know, are many and varied in this part of the world and in the whole of America. So we appreciate your prayers. I got a message I want to share with you this morning. It is a message that really, if we go back a number of years, the Lord gave me a word out of the life of Samson. But just recently on this, my most recent trip to the West Coast, he gave me a new version of that word that is for right now. So that's what I'm going to try and share with you this morning, and we're going to try and get into that. So before we do that, I just want to pray, and then let's get into it. Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to thank you for your mercy and your grace upon us this morning. I want to thank you, Lord, that you have called us, Lord, to live in such a time as this, Lord. Lord, you've called us to redeem the time because the days are evil. That's what your word says. And so, Lord, we want to be faithful people to redeem the time because of the day and the hour in which we live. And Lord Jesus, I thank you that you appointed us to live in this day and this season. We did not choose ourselves to be born. None of us had anything to do with when we were going to be born or even where we were going to be born. But Lord, you established that. And here we are in America today, believing that we're here in the purpose and intent and will of God to fulfill his purpose, to fulfill your purpose, Lord. So, Lord, we want to ask that as we come to this word this morning, that you would indeed navigate us through this word, Lord, into what you want us to understand in this day, in this moment, in this hour. Lord, help me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's turn to the book of Judges and the story of Samson. I'm going to go quite quickly through some parts of this, but if we go to chapter 13, verse 5, the word that came to Samson's mum "For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." So the purpose for Samson's life was established before he was born, before he was even conceived. It was stated by God to his mother beforehand. He was going to be a Nazarite. He was going to be dedicated to God. The substance of what I want to talk about this morning is that the picture of Samson, or the story of Samson, has relevance for America today. In other words, what I want to suggest is that the United States of America is a type of Samson in the earth, in the world today. And I've got various things I want to share as we go through about that. This, by the way, is a picture from the state of Washington from my friend Jeff King. And we're going to jump through that little piece there where he talks about the blessing that's been on this incredible land. But how long will the blessings last? We live in a post-Christian age. Sin is celebrated across our land. Yet God has not removed his hand completely from America because, as he says, you can go out in the prairie and listen and hear God's creation singing. You can hear the sound of creation, and that's the blessing of God. When I was traveling backwards and forwards across this land, I was very much struck when I first started coming here. You could see the blessing of God in this country. It was visible as you drive the country. And those of you who've driven the country, you've seen it. It's very, very visible. It's clear and it's discernible. And for me, that goes all the way back to here. It goes back to before the birth of America, when this mission that these pilgrims had come on was dedicated to God. And they brought God into the picture even before they got off the boat. And that's what you see as you drive across this land. You see the blessing of God in these grain fields and all kinds of other things, and farms, and just incredible productivity. And Steve's been here, has been to India, I've been to India. You don't see that. You don't see it. It doesn't look like that. You see, actually, a lot of times you see terrible poverty and deprivation, and just, it does not look like America. Samson was dedicated to God before his birth. So was America. There was a destiny that he was given, and I believe America has a destiny. Now we'll jump on and we'll come on to the story of Samson, and he tries to find himself a Philistine wife, and he doesn't succeed. He asks his dad to go and get him this wife who's from the Philistines in chapter 14, and his dad says, "Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren, among all my people, that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she pleases me well." Well, I'm going to fast forward through the story, because if you know the story, what you know is that, you know, they had a feast for the wedding, but at the end of the feast, during the feast, Samson poses a riddle to her, you know, her people who'd come. They can't answer it, and so they get to her and they say to him, "Go and find out." And what's at stake is 30 changes of clothes, so 30 sets of gear, I guess. But what's at stake is who's going to provide them. And so they come to the girl and say, "You've got to go and get the answer from Samson." And she manages to get him to cough up the answer. And then the net result is he loses the wager and he has to provide the 30 sets of clothes to them rather than they to him. So he goes down and kills 30 Philistines and tears the clothing off them and brings it back. I don't know whether anybody wanted to wear the clothing after he'd done that, but he delivered the clothing to them. But just an interesting thought there. I was thinking about that the other day. I thought, my goodness. But anyway, the thing is that this is Samson's point of weakness. When this girl gets in his ear, he tells all his secrets. And that is his ultimate undoing, as we see later on with Delilah. So somehow there was a weakness in Samson from the get-go that he couldn't be smart enough to know when to not tell all his secrets to those who were his enemy. I'm not sure that that isn't a problem that we've had here in America too. I'm coming on to a bit more of that. But we'll go on to the story of Samson's great exploits, which there were many of them, But I want to come to 16. Of course, I believe that Samson wasn't, he didn't look like Charles Atlas. I think he was probably looked like Louis here, you know, but he could do these great acts. He did all these great acts because of his strength that came supernaturally from heaven. And Louis is strong, so it's all right, Louis. You've got some kudos there. But there was great strength that came, but it was a gift from heaven. The point I'm making is that the strength that he exhibited was a gift from heaven. It was a supernatural gift of heaven that was in his life. Now, Samson, in chapter 16, went to Gaza and saw a harlot there, and he went into her. And when the Gazites were told Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. And they were quiet all night, saying, in the morning when it's daylight, we'll kill him. And Samson lay low till midnight, and then he arose at midnight, took a hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gateposts, pulled up the bar and all, put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the city that faces Hebron. This has always been a struggle within the Christian church. How is there these evangelists that can do these great and mighty miracles for God and fall into sin? And then people say, well, it couldn't have been, the miracles couldn't have been from God. It must all be fake. The Bible tells us very clearly that's not the case. Samson operated in the gift and calling of God, which was his, even though he was living in sin, because the gift and calling of God are without repentance. That answers that question. So I don't spend any time worrying about, oh my goodness me, this evangelist must have been operating in a false anointing because this and this and this happened. I don't think so. Certainly, it's a distress when we besmirch the name of the Lord in front of the world. That's distressing. And that's something to be concerned about. But I'm not concerned about the fact that this must not have been from God. Because God's done some mighty things in our time. He's done some mighty things back in the healing revival of the 50s. I believe we're going to see mighty things again. I'm looking for God to do great miracles again. But I'm also aware that we're in a very different season. And Samson then fell in love with a woman, Delilah. Afterwards, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, entice him and find out where his great strength lies, by what means we may overpower him. Oh, wait a minute. So he falls in love with these girls, and these girls, they're in neither, there's no story in the Bible of any woman that ever loved Samson. This woman didn't love him because her heart was given to the lords of the Philistines for 1,100 pieces of silver. She was bought and sold before she was ever Samson's. And the same happened with this girl he was supposed to be married to at the beginning. And of course, what happened, as you know, at the end of that first encounter with the girl that he was supposed to be marrying was the end of the week after that debacle, Samson went away and he came back later. And when he came back later, her dad had given her to somebody else, which made him even more mad. But this is a man who's been through some hard times in his heart. And every time he gets betrayed by the women that he loves. So, you know the story. She asks what the secret of his great strength is. And he tells her that it's, you know, the bowstrings. If I'm tied with bowstrings. So she ties him with bowstrings and then says, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. But he broke the bowstrings. So this goes on, and it goes through the new ropes, and then they go on with putting his hair into a loom, and in each case, his hair, his strength is very great, and he just breaks free. So then, in verse 15, she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You've mocked me these three times and have not told me where your great strength lies. And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all his heart and said to her, No razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. He tells the truth. You know, King Hezekiah got into trouble with the Lord for showing all of the secrets to the Babylonians. And the same thing happened here. He told her the secret of his strength. If I'm shaven, then my strength will leave me and I shall become weak and be like any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her with all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up once more, for he's told me all his heart." So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. Look where the money's going, they always say, follow the money trail. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. And then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And so he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. I think that's a very sad verse, because he rose up thinking it was just be like before, only the Lord had departed. The Lord had left him. So, I think that's kind of where we're at right now in America. I think our head has just been shaved. I think the spirit of Islam is Delilah in the picture right now. And we've told all of our secrets to them. In fact, just this week, Nancy Pelosi put a Muslim onto the Standing Security Council. A Muslim Brotherhood member. I think that's where we are. The head has been shaved. And if the head has been shaved, see, we've had incredible strength and power. We've got the greatest army on the face of the earth. And we don't know defeat. We don't know what it means to be conquered. We don't know what it means to be enslaved by another nation. You can go to Germany, and people who've lived through that are alive today, and they can tell you about that. And you can go to the Baltics, where I worked, and you can talk to people about, they can tell you about living under the Germans, and then they can tell you about living under the Russians, and they can tell you, some of them can tell you about, if you go back further, going back, living under the Russians before the Germans came. So they've got a lot of stories like that. The young man who was my interpreter in Latvia, I asked him about history, because I was trying to, you know, I love history, so I was trying to establish some history. He said, "We didn't know our history." He said, "People talk, every time a new power came, they changed our history for us. So we didn't know what our history was." And we've had people rewriting American history. People with a communist agenda or a left-wing agenda, they've rewritten our history for us. They've rewritten the history books in the schools now. The blessings of freedom and liberty, which came as a result of these prayers and got encapsulated in this Constitution, came in answer to prayer. That's all been changed. And the Constitution hasn't been changed just yet, but what has been changed is the perception of it and the perception of the way America has used that freedom, the freedom of liberty in the earth, which for the most part has been used, I mean, you can't say exclusively, but a great deal of it has been done to in support of other people who were going to be enslaved, other nations who were enslaved, and we went to help them. I mean, classic examples, World War II. But we're told that all of that now is American imperialism and colonialism, and it was all bad. And we've got a president who's gone around the world apologizing for such things. Who went in his 2009, who went to Egypt and put the Muslim Brotherhood in the first two rows. I want to present some evidence here. Some evidence for the fact that I believe that we're about to see some very different things happen in this nation. Some very different things come to pass. And the basis of that is We've turned away from God. We've departed from God. And as Samson had, he allowed his head to be shaved, which he knew. He should never have told that secret, but that was his vow to a Nazarite. You know, there's credible evidence that the communists had a plan to take over this country, and that they understood that the way to get this country was to get us away from our faith. And to take, because they understood that was something real that meant that we couldn't be overcome because of it. And there's credible evidence that this has been an agenda that has been pursued over a long period of time. And now we've become a nation whose the history in recent years of ungodly laws is horrifying. From homosexual marriage to 40 years ago to Roe versus Wade, with, you know, that's been on the go 40 years, the murder of an incredible number of preborns, all of these things, those things don't get us the blessing of God. They lose us the blessing of God. Our mistreatment and this administration's mistreatment of Israel is far beyond anything that has preceded it. So we're in a very bad situation. That puts us in a very bad situation. And then I want to come on to the prophetic voices. The voices that have warned of things coming in this country for a long, long time. The first of those ones is a vision that was attributed to George Washington. It was published in 1880 in the National Tribune, which was a publication for soldiers after the American Civil War to share their thoughts and to share their reminiscences and such. And in it was published this vision, which is attributed to George Washington at Valley Forge. If you look it up and talk to people about it, there's some question as to, you know, some people don't believe that Washington ever had the vision. Some would say that it was attributed to an author who wrote spurious visions about various people. I don't know exactly the reality of it. We don't know that. It could have been written by this author. However, what seems to come out of it is that Washington was a godly man who prayed. There seems to be more than one piece of evidence to support that fact. And even if, you know, there's some writings that are called the pseudepigrapha. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. They're not in the Bible, but they're extra-biblical writings, but they're in Jewish history, these writings. They are great acts that are written by people and attributed to a historical figure. This might be something like that about Washington. Somebody may have attributed this to Washington. But what's interesting about it is the prophetic part about it, because there is a prophetic part about it. Some parts of it, there are about three great troubles that come upon America. And the third one is the one of interest to me. This is the third one. This obviously had not happened in 1880. I saw hordes of armed men who, moving with the cloud, marched by land and sailed by sea to America. Our country was enveloped in this volume of cloud, and I saw these vast armies devastate the whole country and burn the villages, towns, and cities that I beheld springing up. However it came about, it's a prophecy of judgment on America. But what is true in this judgment is that in the end, there is a deliverance from God. And he says, as my ears listened to the thundering of the cannon, clashing of the sword, and the shouts and cries of millions in mortal combat, I heard the mysterious voice saying, Son of the Republic, look and learn. And when the voice had ceased, the dark shadowy angel placed his trumpet once more to his mouth and blew a long fearful blast. Instantly, a light as of a thousand suns shone above me and pierced and broke into fragments the dark cloud which enveloped America. At the same moment, the angel upon whose head shone the word Union and bore our national flag in one hand and a sword in the other descended from the heavens, attended by legions of white spirits. These immediately joined the inhabitants of America, who I perceived were well nigh overcome, but who immediately, taking courage again, closed up their broken ranks and renewed the battle. It was in the 90s when I first started hearing words about America being overcome by a foreign power or being invaded. And at the time, I thought it seemed very far-fetched, but not so much. That's the last piece of that. This is what he was told at the end. Son of the Republic, what you've seen is interpreted. Three perils will come upon the Republic. The most fearful is the third. But in this great conflict, the whole world united shall not prevail against her. Let every child of the Republic learn to live for his God, his land, and the Union. The next vision, my next witness is A.A. Allen. Healing, revival, evangelist, who saw incredible miracles. But on one occasion, he was taken up in a dream. He was up on the Empire State Building looking out of a pair of those binoculars that you put a quarter in, and he was looking out across down at the Statue of Liberty. And then he realized that he was seeing much further. He was seeing the whole country. And then he was seeing that the Statue of Liberty wasn't just in the in New York, but it had, whatever that island is it on Ellis Island? It's near there anyway. It's right close to there, isn't it? But it wasn't. It was moved. It was down in the Gulf, and it was a cup was being given to her, and she didn't want to receive it, and she said it was a cup of judgment. I will not drink. Then as a voice of thunder, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, you'll certainly drink. And suddenly the giant hand forced the cup to the lips of the Statue of Liberty, and she became powerless to defend herself. See, I think that's where we're at right now. I think we're being made powerless to defend ourselves. And one of the reasons, you see, go back to the Revolutionary War. And if Benedict Arnold had had his way, the outcome might have been very different. He was busy betraying us into the hand of our enemies, the Brits. Strange that I should be here telling you these stories, isn't it? What kind of humor does God have? So, he sees that. A.A. Allen also sees this. He saw much more in that vision. It's worth reading. It's very interesting, but I'm not going into the detail of all of these visions. I saw from the Atlantic, from the Pacific, and out of the Gulf, rocket-like objects that seemed to come up like fish leaping out of the water, high into the air. They leaped, and each one headed in a different direction, but every one toward the United States. And what he sees is the only words that he had to describe that were like the explosion of an atom bomb. So I think what he saw was a nuclear attack against America. That's what the conclusion is that he saw. Yeah, that seems what he saw from submarines, undoubtedly. And he likens it to something. He's the only thing he says in the bottom, it's in the small writing, but he's, the only thing he's seen like it is something like the H-bomb. But then he saw this. Well, where were God's people? He heard them singing and dancing and shouting with joy, safe from all the harm which had come upon the earth, for they were hidden away in the cleft of the rock. There in the cleft they were shut in, protected by a great giant hand which reached out of the heavens and which was none other than the hand of God, shutting them in until the storm be over and past. A.A. Allen. Dimitri Dudeman. How many of you have read of Dimitri Dudeman, studied Dimitri Dudeman, know anything about him? Anybody? three, four people. Good. Dimitri Dudeman came here from Romania in the 70s, and or maybe it was the 80s he got here. I think it's the 70s, but somewhere about that. Maybe it's the 80s. He came here, and he saw these visions of America burning. But Dimitri Dudeman's story is quite remarkable. It's quite supernatural. Dimitri Dudeman lived in communist Romania, and he served in the forces, and his job was to check people coming into the country, and he caught people. On one occasion, he caught some people bringing Bibles into what was then communist Romania, so all the communist rules, and they didn't want missionaries bringing Bibles in there. And he caught these people, and he was about to do something to this person, and he hears a voice telling him, "Don't you dare do that." And that was God getting a hold of him, and that was the beginning of God getting a hold of him, and he obeyed the Lord. But as a result of that, he became a strong believer. He got thrown out of the military, and then the Lord started speaking to him about taking Bibles from Romania into Russia, because he understood the saints in Russia had no Bibles or very few. And he said, "Well, I know where to get Bibles." He said, there's these people bringing them into Romania. They're smuggling them in. I'll go down to the port and where I used to work and see if I can meet some of them. But nobody would let him be there because a ruling had come down. There couldn't be any Christians, and he'd lost his job. Couldn't be any Christians working in that area. But somebody was kind to him and gave him a job as a cook. And he worked as a cook until he saw one of these people he knew to be a Bible smuggler coming through, and he hooked up with him. And as a result, that was with Brother Andrew's operation, and they got Bibles. But then he needed to get the Bibles into Russia. He didn't know how to do that. Fasted and prayed, and God showed him, and he had an angel come to him and show him specifically what to do. And they got incredible amounts of Bibles into Russia, miraculously. Angelic intervention. The point I'm bringing about the story is it's a fantastic story, but it is a story of living under oppression and how you survive under oppression. And there is persecution, but it is a story of supernatural divine intervention. That was the story of Dimitri Dudeman's life. It was a story of intervention by heaven. Final piece of his life in Romania, he's told specifically by the Lord. He's imprisoned again now for smuggling Bibles and caught, and they're beating the tar out of him, and all kinds of terrible things are happening. And then the person who was doing all these terrible things to him suddenly just dropped dead. And another officer came and said, "We're going to let you go. Go. Just go. Go." He was let go. And he was told by the Lord the specific day and date. He was going to leave Romania and come to America, and he was told the day and the date, long before it ever happened. And then finally the communists gave him the boot. They put him out. And he came to America, and he asked the Lord, "What am I doing in America? Why have I come here? And why have you brought me to Sodom and Gomorrah?" He thought he'd come to Sodom and Gomorrah when he came to California. And the Lord said, "It's all going to burn. It's all going to burn." And he couldn't get a hold of it. He said, "Why have you brought me to America to die? All the Dudemans died in Romania. Why would you bring me here to die? What's going on?" And this is what the Lord said to him. "Remember this, Dimitri. The Russian spies have discovered where the nuclear warehouses are in America. And when the Americans will think it is peace and safety from the middle of the country, some of the people will start fighting against the government. The government will be busy with internal problems. And then from the ocean, from Cuba, Nicaragua, Mexico, they will bomb the nuclear warehouses. And when they explode, America will burn." Right now, Russia has two nuclear bombers stationed in Cuba. And I don't know if you're familiar with the state of play between America and NATO and Russia right now. Mainstream media is not talking very much about it, but the reality is that the situation is worse than it has been at any time in the Cold War. There's Russian planes pushing the boundaries, flying right up against the edges of where they're supposed to be, causing alert and causing things to go on standby. The whole issue of the number of nuclear weapons has all turned around. We've now got less nuclear weapons than the Russians. And our president wants to reduce ours by a further third yet. So anyway, that's Dimitri Duneman. What will you do with the church of the Lord? How will you save the ones that will turn toward you? This question he asked the Lord. Tell them this, how I saved the three young ones from the furnace of fire. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah in their Hebrew names, I do believe. We know them by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but they were Hebrews. Those were their other names. But these were saved in the midst of the fire. They were thrown into the midst of the fire, and they found that one like the Son of Man was with them in the midst of the fire. God was with them in the midst of the trial. And that's the point. That's the point. That's the story of Dimitri Dudeman's life. God was with him in the midst of trial. And what I didn't tell you was, after he was being beaten up and terribly, terribly beaten up by these police in Romania or the authorities, and finally he got let go, he was so, I mean, he'd been stomped on, trampled on. He could hardly move. And he was 3 months in the bed. And then people said, you should take him to the hospital. And his wife said, no, don't take him to the hospital, because they'd already been told that if they took him to the hospital, the people there just wanted to kill him. So she said, don't take him to the hospital. If he lives, he lives. If he dies, he dies. But it's up to the Lord. Leave him there. I mean, his flesh was rotting off. That's what he said. And then his testimony was, he heard an angel come, and the voice of the Lord said, get up. He stood up, and he was healed completely. So supernatural interventions from God. And I'm telling you these stories because I believe God wants to do supernatural interventions like this for us. That's what he's talking about here when he talks about being in the... When God told that to Dimitri, Dimitri knew that. He lived that already. He knew what it was to have God with him in the middle of the prison and still suffer very difficult things, but to have God with him. And ever after... For the remaining years that he was in Romania, before he came to America, every time they stopped him with Bibles, he said, what are you doing? I've got Bibles. They just laughed at him. Open the trunk. Open the trunk. They just laughed at him. You're lying again, Dimitri, because they couldn't see him. Their eyes were blinded. Yeah. Amazing story. Henry Gruber. Told you a little bit of this story before, but you know that when Terry and I were on our honeymoon in Wales, we went to Carnarvon Castle, and while we were in Carnarvon Castle, we visited the Eagle Tower. Later that same day, we hear Henry sharing on a radio show out of the United States, recounting a vision that he had had in the 80s that he had received in the same Eagle Tower that we had just been to in Carnarvon Castle. And when we heard that, we about fell off our seats. Although I'd heard, and I met Henry, I know Henry personally, and I had heard that vision before, but I had forgotten that he had it at Carnarvon Castle. But here's what he saw. And I wondered about that back in the summer. I wondered about that. Lord, why did that happen? Why did you bring that to our attention last June? What was going on? But as I've now understood, the political situation between NATO and Russia is unbelievable. I mean, this is not far-fetched. If you understand, and we live in a world where the media is not telling us what's really going on. You're not reading all of this, generally speaking. I mean, you know, you're going down to the gas station just now and getting good prices for gasoline. But 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, the president admitted when he was being interviewed by NPR that This issue with the reduction in oil prices was to get at the Russians, to destroy the Russian economy. He admitted that on an NPR interview. He's trying to bring down the Russian economy. We had similar sanctions against Japan before Pearl Harbor. If those of you who remember some of that history, we had similar sanctions against Japan. Anyway, That was Henry Groover's vision. T.D. Hale, pastor from Ohio, Gallipolis, Ohio, pastor, had a series of dreams back in 2011, and another one in 2012. Not a man that's given to such things, not a man that's given to dreams like that, he says, according to his testimony. But he has these dreams, and they're shocking and devastating, some of the things he saw. He saw that bombs had landed everywhere, the land was destroyed, looked like things were totally wiped out, grass, trees, everything was gone, burned, there was nothing left. There's a whole lot more to T.D. Hale's visions. I honestly recommend you to read them. They're hard to read, but I recommend you to read them. But he saw two other things that I think are noteworthy that we'll talk about just now. Maybe we'll talk about three things that he saw. One of the things that he saw was he saw that Christians were living out in the woods, rough, very rugged way, rugged clothes. And then he saw that they were being arrested by federal agents and taken to places of incarceration, which were like places of internment. Interestingly enough, Chris had a dream of something like that. And where she had an encounter with Obama, and he told her that her friends would be, bad things would happen to them. And by friends, she was talking about Christians. And she saw a state-of-the-art place of internment for people who disagreed with the regime. Anyway, that T.D. Hale saw something similar to that too. He saw the results of the 2012 election before it happened. He saw the ballot paper before the Republicans had even determined who was going to be the nominee. And he saw the ballot paper. It had Romney's name on it and Obama's name on it. And the tick was against Obama's name. And he was told that Obama would win the election and it would be a judgment from God. That's what he was told in his dream. He also, in his dream, saw Obama on the Truman balcony with a shotgun shooting an eagle. There's a lot more to T.D. Hale's visions, but they're fascinating and worth reading, but very disturbing as well. The next person is George. Well, this is what he said. Yes, we'll read this piece. Because this is what he had to say about the church. Tell my servants and my handmaidens, a special anointing will reside on you in the last days. Hold not back your voices, but speak your hearts out, for out of them come the issues of life. Pick up the mantle of prayer and cover yourself in a secret place of prayer. Your eyes will be anointed with a special anointing. There will be others who will be blinded to my word. All things will be revealed in their due course. There will be a supernatural wave of the Spirit which will come over this generation very soon. The final voices are in the land to speak one last time. Yet through the ministries of tapes and DVDs and books that people would have in their possession, that God will give them the spiritual food to sustain them during these times that are coming upon us. The Lord said, there are harsh days coming. George Pennycuff was an American missionary to the Philippines who passed away in June 2014. He said this, that Obama will prove himself to be evil beyond words. He's not a lame duck. Watch out. This man is coming. He's devious beyond words. The evil he will bring upon the U.S. will be the most terrible price to pay for the people that followed him. You can look on YouTube and get George Pennycuff's word. What's interesting about George Pennycuff's word is this is a guy who's really given us, I mean, he's obviously a prophetic man, sees things, but what he's really given us is his last thoughts. Because he tells us in that interview, which was recorded in November 2013, he tells us that he's not going to be around to see these things. Sure enough, he goes home on June 2014. So he's not here anymore. He's with the Lord. But That makes what he said a little more compelling, because he also prophesied his own death, and he's gone. So that's George Penicuff. Now we come on to Marie Sklar. How many of you know who Marie Sklar is? Christian violinist, probably one of the top Christian violinists in the world. He was a professor of violin at Oral Roberts University. He's in demand all over the place for playing his violin at events, but he's a very prophetic man. And he had a word, he's had many words, but he had this word in June last year: warn America of the coming collapse of the dollar. When this happens, all that you've taken for granted in life will suddenly come to an end. I don't know if you're familiar with a little bit of the stuff that's going on with the US dollar at this point in time, but the reality of the US dollar is that we've got away with all kinds of things because the dollar is the world's reserve currency. So all trading that happens in between currencies in the world happens through the US dollar. And because of that, we've managed to get away with things and running up our debt without affecting us in the way that it would have done if we were not the world's reserve currency. So Russia and China and other countries are very unhappy about the fact that this is the case, because every time you print more dollars, they call it quantitative easing, every time you print more dollars, you devalue the dollars that are already in circulation. Because it used to be that our currency was backed by gold. It's no longer backed by gold. And they just print dollars. They call it quantitative easing, but they just print dollars. So that has devalued the currency hugely. But Russia and China are very keen to get us away from the dollar being the world's reserve standard. And one of the things that's backfired a little bit on this administration, which is trying to bring down the Russian economy, is that because of the pressure that was on them because of that, Russia went and made a separate deal to transact between Russian rubles and yen without going through the US dollar. So they're already starting to run an end run around the US's attempts to crash their economy. And the result could actually backfire, and it could be the American dollar that crashes rather than the ruble and the yen. So this is the prophecy, but that's just what's going on right now. There are some voices out there that say that the true value of the US dollar is 4 cents. Wow. Now, if this happens suddenly, and we find all, I mean, everybody will be utterly devastated. I mean, any savings you've got will be gone. So I say, go buy silver. Get your stuff, get your money out of dollars and into something that you can use in a crisis, because you won't be able to use dollar bills. They won't be worth anything. Then Germany can tell you that story. They were carrying their marks around in wheelbarrows because that's how many you needed to buy something. You've never known such devastation, Marie said. It will come suddenly and spring upon you, a haughty nation, in a moment. What will you do when there's no more water, food, or electricity, or fuel? Then you'll cry to me, and I will not hear you until you humble yourselves in holy repentance. There'll be riots, looting, martial law, rape, chaos, torture, and murder, as well as imprisonment and disease, as all evil will descend upon you suddenly. We need to think about these things. You need to think about what would happen if the electricity went off and didn't come back on for 6 months. What would you do? How would you light the place? How would you heat the place? And that's a great challenge up here in the North End, but we have to think about these things. We've got to think about these things. Not being a crazy, you know, you can think I'm an end time nut, and all I'm talking about is, you know, bombs and beans and, you know, craziness. I don't think this is craziness. The evidence that I see as I read the news about what is going on, and the fact of the matter is, of course, the mainstream news media is not telling us. They're only telling us a filtered version of what they want us to hear. There are credible stories out there. You know, I mean, Jesse Ventura. Do you know who Jesse Ventura is? Of course you do, because he was a governor of the state of Minnesota. But how many of you know he has this kind of wild television show? Anybody ever seen it? It's on the internet. But they've got underground shelters created for rich and influential people. I mean, so big that you can drive trucks and cities into caves and tunnels under the ground. He actually snuck into one of them, and there's video of it. But people are creating secret places for rich and influential people to go in time of war. They're not planning to get wiped out by this, but are they telling this to the American people? Oh, no. But God's prophets have been warning us. And the prophetic words have been coming, and that's why we need to listen to the voices of the prophets, so that when these things come upon us, we're not undone. We've made some preparations, and we've heard, because the voice of the prophet comes to prepare the people of God. That's what the voice of the prophet is for. It's to warn us so that we're ready, so we're not caught unawares when these things come to pass. This is what he said to the bride in that same word from Maurice Clarke. Seen your tears, I've heard your groans, I've been suffering with you. Satan has come against you with all his malice and fury for the last 10 years, that I have mercifully extended the time so the nations could have every possible opportunity to return back to me during the final days of grace. Then there's another piece about judgment on America, and then the bottom piece. But beloved bride, you're faithful to me. Still you watch and pray in this midnight hour. Still you hold fast to my name. My blood and my holy written word, all of heaven both weeps and rejoices with you as they watch you and your purity and steadfastness. I've kept you, I've refined you as the finest gold in the furnace of affliction. And because you've suffered with me, you shall sit on my throne and reign with me forever and ever. Amen. There are rewards for godliness. You know, this can sound like a message of gloom and doom. And yet, in the middle, there have been repeated words about an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, a great move of God. Beloved Reggie calls it a revival in rivers of blood. But there is a move of God coming, and we are going to see God do incredible things. But it seems as if that may very well be coming in the midst of a time of great difficulty, difficult times. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We've been given the privilege to live on this earth at this time. And it's not an accident that you and I are alive. God has a purpose for us in this time. And every moment counts. Let's make every moment count. Let's do what He's got before us in the moments that we have. Let's make whatever preparations He tells us to make. And I would say, seek the Lord. Ask Him what preparations He wants you to make. Ask Him what He wants you to do. Realize that the reality of the compromise that's going on in this country is for real. Michelle Bachmann was interviewed by Tony Perkins of the Family Research Council just before Christmas, after the end of her, or just right on the end of her term, and one of the questions he asked her, what's the most surprising thing you've seen in your term of office? And of course, she was on this House Security Committee, so she was privy to the secrets of the nation. And she said, the thing that she saw was time and time again, Obama would cut the legs from under ally Israel and act in support of radical jihadists. And she said, on that same program, she said, this may sound crazy to you, but their agenda is to take over in this country, to establish a caliphate here. Now, that's a lady who loves Jesus, who's a Minnesotan, who had the inside track. She's not, you know, she was in that Security Council, or that House committee. She saw these things happening time and again. We cannot ignore the evidence that's happening in front of our own eyes. And then just this week, Pelosi puts this Muslim onto this committee. I'm not against Muslim people, but I am aware of the fact that what if they're a fundamental true Muslim, they've got to believe in taking over the world with Sharia law. That's what their book says. That's what they're trying to do. And we can't be ignorant of those things. We've got to be aware of that. We've got to see what's going on around us here. I mean, don't get me started on the fact that the borders are wide open and who knows who is walking across the borders. But all of that says to me that we have to be before the Lord, not ignoring these things. We've got to be alert and awake and realize we are in a very serious time. You know, and if we understand the time, we can act accordingly. We can make the right courses of action if we understand what the time is. Because God will show us. He'll tell us what to do. He will. But Isaiah 26 says, "Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut the door behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also will disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain." In the big picture terms, if that word that Washington is attributed to Washington is correct, there is, out of the other side of this, a restored nation and actually Maurice Sklar talks about the same thing. Out of it comes a nation that comes back to its true purpose again. But we've lost our way right now. And what we as the church must do is seek the Lord, is walk with him and understand where it is that he's called us to position ourselves. Know that the reality of God is such. I mean, just to finish with Samson for a minute, of course they poked his eyes out. And, you know, after that, he couldn't see. But he got a young boy to help him because it says his hair began to grow again. And that's the encouraging part of the story. He came back to his vow before God. And he asked the young boy to help him, and then he pushed down the temple on him and brought the whole house down. But he fulfilled his destiny in the last minutes of his life. America will fulfill her destiny, I believe. But I believe that you and I must fulfill our destiny with the Lord by praying, by walking with him, by hearing his voice and knowing what he wants us to do in this time and this season. God will be with us. Because he's promised to never leave us or forsake us. But let's not be naive thinking it's glory and happy days are ahead. I don't think glory and happy days are ahead. Glory is ahead because God is always going to be glorified. But there are some dark days ahead and we need to be aware of that. But God will sustain his people in the midst of the trial. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you for the reality of the truth of your word. We want to thank you that you have a purpose for us up here in northern Minnesota and that we're not here by accident, that you have a destiny for us. And Lord, that you've called us to be witnesses to who you are in this time and this season. Lord, help us. As all that we've known to be true in America seems to tumble apart around our ears. Lord, would you help us to be a people who are not devastated when things start going wrong, but who know the living God and who've heard God and who have answers for those around us and can actually offer encouragement and hope. Over the last few weeks, we read a book called A Thousand Shall Fall. And it's about a Seventh-day Adventist family who survived through Nazi Germany. They were Germans. He was called into the German army, tried to be a conscientious objector, but they sent him to the Eastern Front. But that family survived. And God made an incredible way for them in the midst of the most dark time in Germany. And I believe that he will make a way for us. So, Lord, as we remember the story of that Hassel family in Germany who survived that terrible dark time in Germany, Lord, we know that you're able to cause us to survive and continue to shine as lights for you, even in a dark time. So, Lord, we ask for your wisdom and grace to be upon us to enable us to fulfill your purpose. Amen. Amen. Amen.